Our great Bible question this afternoon is the verse 14 of Job chapter 14, where he asks the question, if a man die, shall he live again? If a man die, shall he live again? It's said that when Socrates, the renowned Greek philosopher, was dying, and let's remember he drank a cup of hemlock, some poison, as he was dying, his students asked him, shall we live again? And the reply of the dying philosopher was, I hope so, but no man can know. Well, in contrast to the thoughts of Socrates, here in Job chapter 14, Job asks a very similar question. Shall we live again? If a man die, shall he live again? And the answer that he gives is very different from the answer that Socrates gave. Socrates hoped that he might live again. Job says that he knows that he will live again. Socrates faced death with anxiety, and Job faced it with assurance. Socrates was uncertain, Job was very certain. So let's take a look at this subject matter this afternoon and see what the scriptures say in answer to the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Now we've read chapter 14. It's a chapter that predominantly looks at the subject of death. And we want to see that after death, is there anything to come? Well, there are certain things that are very apparent when we read this chapter. The first of them is this, the brevity of life. Right at the very beginning of the chapter, our thoughts are directed to the subject of our life. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Man that is born of a woman, there we have the idea of our conception of our life, the commencement of our life. It's a statement that reflects upon the hour of our birth and the life that's then experienced by man thereafter. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now, Job is looking at life in a twofold way. He says, first of all, it's filled with distress. It's full of trouble. The word full there is the same word that's used in Psalm 23, where the psalmist speaks of his cup being full and running over. And so when Job says that man's life is full of trouble, he's speaking about having trouble in excess, full and running over. Is Job being a pessimist? Is he looking at life through dark glasses? I don't think so. I think he's simply acknowledging the fact that life is full of trouble. There are distressing things that happen. I'm sure there's not one person here who would doubt that statement, or who has had a life that is so full of ease that they wondering what Job is even talking about. I know that we all can see that man that is born of a woman is full of troubles. He's full of troubles. And Job would have been one of the first to acknowledge that life is not without its troubles. It's not without its blessings either. But it's full of troubles. You go through the story of Job, you turn to the first chapter of the book and we read of his wealth and his possessions. We might say that life has been good to Job. He has his family around him, he has his livestock, he's got his money. Life has been good. Well, actually God has been good to Job. God has rewarded Job for the life that he's lived and filled that life with so many blessings. And Job would most assuredly tell you that, yes, life has not been without its blessings. But neither would he have said that life is without its troubles or its burdens. The story of Job is a story of trials and sufferings, and we're familiar with the story of how he not only enjoyed life, but then he had to endure life. All of his possessions gone in a day. All of his loved ones wiped out at once. Yes, we are aware, like Job, that there are many things in this world that are delightful, but there are also many things that distress us. And life at its best is not without its heartaches. We are aware of that. There are sicknesses and diseases and illnesses and tragedies. There are deaths, there are final farewells to loved ones. There's grief and there's sorrow. Yes, there are blessings, but there are burdens also. And even the very best of lives are not without its disappointments. Things do not always end up the way that we might want or wish. And life at its very best is not without its pressures or its stresses. Each and every one of us will at some point or another succumb to sickness or disease or pain or suffering. They're all part of life. From the cradle to the grave, from the high chair to the wheelchair, life is full of troubles. And that's how Job described life. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. So life is full of trouble, but he also says, you note there in verse 1, it's a few days. Not only is it filled with distresses, but it's short in its duration. It's a few days. Job speaks about the length of a man's life as being a very brief, a very limited experience. We often measure our lives in terms of years. Job measures it in terms of days. He saw his life, regardless as to its length, as being relatively short in the grand scheme of things. This is a theme we find all through the scriptures. The psalmist especially likes to remind us of these things. He said in Psalm 89 and verse 47, "Remember how short my time is." In Psalm 39 and verse 5, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth." He measured his life like the spread of his hand. So short. The days of our life, when we count up all of our experiences, is so small in comparison to the eternity that stretches before us. Psalm 102 and verse 11, the psalmist said, "My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass." Speaking about the brevity of life, the short time span of the shadow, the short season in which the grass grows in the field before it withers. Job measured his life in the same fashion as the psalmist, and he said, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days." Look at verse 2. "He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." He looked at the short lives of the flowers of the field, the short duration of the shadow in the evening, and he thought about the brevity of life. James the apostle takes up a similar theme when he asks, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." They all present life as being short in its duration. And I suspect you've all experienced this, that the older we get, the quicker the days seem to go. The older we get, the shorter life appears to us. I know there are some young people here this evening, and hard to think perhaps of life as being brief. School days seem to drag, and there's so much of this world that you want to see, so many things you want to do, and you've got your whole life ahead of you to do it. But for the rest of us, With each passing year, we are realizing just how short our time is here upon the earth. I can remember when I used to think that somebody of 50 years of age was an old person. I did. I remember my father turning 50 and thinking that's such a long way away. And now that 50 has reared its ugly head and cast its shadow over my path, you'll be glad to know that my opinion has changed. Now I think of people that are 150 as being old and not just 50. Our days are so short. As you know, I like watching football. But it's getting depressing to watch footballers in the prime of their life, young men in their 30s, and the commentators saying, well, this will probably be his last season. He'll have to retire. He's getting too old. Too old at 31, 32. I find myself asking more and more, where have the years gone to? It seems just like yesterday that I was in high school and getting my driver's license. Seems just like yesterday that Tanya and I were dating, a young couple. It's almost 25 years ago now, and four children later. Where have the years gone? And I'm sure, like many of you, you look back and think, wow, that went quick. Where did the time go to? Well, the older we get, the more we realize that life is brief. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He speaks to the brevity of life. But Job does something more. In verse 2, he speaks to the reality of death. Not only is life short, but death is certain. For he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. When he speaks of the flower being cut down and the shadow continuing not, he's describing the end of life. A time when life will not exist as we know it now. So he not only speaks to the brevity of life, he's thinking also about the reality of death. Well, what does he have to say about the matter? Well, he's very factual about it, verses 10 and 11. He says that man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not. Job is talking about that old, cold, hard, plain fact that man will one day die, that life will end. As it has been said, the statistics on death are quite impressive. One out of one people die. According to statistics that are available to us today, 150,000 people die every day. 30,000 of them will be children under the age of 5. 50,000 of them will die from a cardiovascular illness. 26,000 from cancer. 17,000 from respiratory diseases. 4,000 from diabetes. Death is a reality. We may not like to think about it, but it's there before us as a cold, plain, hard fact that we cannot deny. Now Job not only speaks of it factually, he speaks of it as a future thing. Look at verse 5. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Job reminds us that our days are determined by God. He tells us that our months are known to him, that the boundaries of our life have been set by him. The Lord is not only the creator of our life, but he's also the one who will bring it to its conclusion. The Lord holds both ends of our life in his hands, the beginning and the ending of it. Verse 5 speaks of there being a boundary to our life, a limit beyond which we cannot pass. And so each of us that are in this space this afternoon, we know that there is a day appointed for us, yet in our future, but sure and certain in the mind and will of God, there is a point beyond which we will not go. A boundary determined and appointed by God. When will that be? Well, I don't know the answer to that question. I do know from the Australian Bureau of Statistics that Australians are living longer and longer than ever. I know that in 1890, that the average age at which a man died was 47 years. 1950, the average age was 66. By 1980, it had risen to 71. In the year 2000, the average lifespan was 78. In 2020, it's 81. Maybe, well, who knows where it will end. The advances in modern medicine are able to, it would seem, prolong our lives a little bit longer each year. But yet, our days are numbered. Those were the average statistics for men. Women tend to live 4 years longer on average, so you know. Apparently, the life expectancy is highest in the ACT. So if you want to move there and get there quickly. The lowest life expectancy is in Tasmania and Northern Territories. But you know, it doesn't matter where you live. It really doesn't. Or how healthy the place you might live be. Because somewhere at some time, at a time appointed by the Lord, when that boundary line is approaching, our death will be unavoidable and inescapable. And I don't care whether you've bran flakes every morning for your breakfast and jog 5 kilometres every day and take your rest in an oxygen tank and double up on vitamin supplements and all the rest, there will come a time when God will call us home. Job speaks to the brevity of life and to the reality of death. Notice what else he has something to say about the certainty of life after death. I draw your attention again to verse 14. He asked the question, if a man die, and he will, well, shall he live again? We've already answered the first part. If a man die, we've seen, yes, death is certain. Death is coming. The part of the question that remains unanswered is, shall he live again? When death comes for us, is that the end? It said that when Spain thought of herself as being the most westward boundary of the world, she printed on her coins the Latin phrase ne plus ultra, no more beyond. And then, of course, Columbus discovered the new world beyond Spain, and they managed to scrape off the ne part of the expression, the no, leaving just the plus ultra, more beyond. Well, is there more beyond? That's the question. Well, there are a variety of answers. There are some who will insist that death is the end and that I shall not live again. Bertrand Russell was a British philosopher, and he wrote that I believe that when I die, I shall rot and nothing of my ego will survive. There's some that feel that death will be the end of all things. There are others who say that I do not wish to live again. Those who are bored and bewildered by life and find that they have no desire for anything beyond it. To such a class we would add the name Lord Byron. In one of his published letters he wrote, I see no horror in a dreamless sleep, and I have no conception of any existence which duration would not make Paris, and we said, what will we do in eternity? We'd be bored there. I don't wish to live again. There are others who say, I do not know if we will live again. That's the answer of the scientist. Science is organized knowledge of things seen. But the Bible says that the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the scientist has no scientific way of proving life after death. There's no way to test it or to experiment upon it. The scientist can only deal with those things that he can taste and touch and see and smell and hear. There's no way of analysing or experimenting on life after death. There are others who say, I don't care if there's life after death. It's hard to understand that attitude. I feel perhaps it's the attitude of the young and the careless, because I've never met an old man who didn't care about the answer. Well, is there life after death? Shall we live again? Is there anything that survives beyond the grave, or does life cease to exist at that point? Well, since Job asked the question, let us allow him to answer the question. If you turn over in your Bibles to the chapter 19 of the book of Job, we find that he gives us an answer to this question. Job 19 and verse 26. And he says, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Shall a man live again? Asked Job. Yes, he said. They might place my body into the grave, and that body might decay back into the dust from whence it came, but I will see God, and I will live again. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, was once asked a question about death and eternity, and he says, one day you will pick up your paper, and in it you will read that D.L. Moody is dead, but don't you believe it, because I will be more alive than ever before. Death is but the end of life as we know it upon this earth. Death is the separation of our soul from our body, but there is life beyond the grave. The body might perish in the ground, but the soul lives on. Our earthly existence simply gives way to an eternal existence. And there in Job chapter 19, 26, he reveals, in answer to the question, shall a man live again? That the answer is yes. Job's not searching for the answer. He already knows the answer. In my flesh shall I see God. I will see God. So when we go back to chapter 14, we find Job speaking about a transformation that will take place. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. Now, it's not a remarkable statement. I'll wait until the boundary of my life has come and I can go no further in this life. And then he says, then shall my change come. He said, you better believe we'll live again. In fact, I'm going to live better than I ever lived before. I'm getting ready for a remarkable change. We shall live again, and praise God, the life that we shall live in the eternity to come will be far superior to the life that we live now. In this life, we live in a body that is subject to disease and sickness and decay and death. It wears out and wears down, but one day we will have a new body that neither disease or death or decay can touch. Paul writes about it. He says, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, and he's speaking about our body decaying, that we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. He's speaking about a heavenly body that will be given to us after death. Shall we live again? Absolutely. We will not only live again, but we will live a life that is much greater than the life that we lived here upon earth. This life is limited. The next one will be eternal. This life is marked with burdens, but the next is marked by nothing but blessings. We will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. We'll be clothed not in an earthly body, but with one not made with hands. I heard a story of a preacher who announced to his congregation that he was going to preach next week on the subject of heaven. And he received a letter from an old man in his congregation that was very ill. And, well, I'll show you a little part of the letter. It read, "Next Sunday you are to speak on the subject of heaven. I am interested in that land, because I have held a clear title to a bit of property there for over 55 years now. I didn't buy it. It was given to me without money and without price. A donor purchased it for me at tremendous sacrifice. I'm not holding it for speculation, since the title is not transferable. It is not a vacant lot, because for more than half a century I've been sending material out to the greatest architect who has been building a home for me, which will never need repair, because it will suit me perfectly, individually, and will never grow old. Termites can never undermine its foundation, because it sits upon the rock of ages. Fire cannot destroy it. Floods cannot wash it away. No locks nor bolts will ever be placed upon its doors or its windows, for no vicious person can enter that land where my dwelling stands. It's now almost completed and ready for me to enter and to abide in peace eternally without fear of ever being evicted. There is a valley of deep shadow between the place where I now live and the place to which I journey. I cannot reach my home in the city of God without first passing through the dark valley of shadows, but I am not afraid, because the best friend I ever had went through that same valley long ago and drove away all the gloom. This same friend has stuck by me through thick and thin since we first became acquainted 55 years ago, and I hold his promise in printed form that he will never forsake me, and he will never leave me alone, and he will be with me even as I pass through the valley of the shadows, and he will lead me to the Father's house, in which I shall have my eternal home, and I shall not lose my way, because he is with me." Job knew there was life after death, that he would experience a wonderful transformation. But where is our destination for this life after death? Job reminds us in verse 10 that a man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? After a man dies, where does he go? We know that we will be changed, transformed, we'll be given an eternal existence that will never end, but where will we spend that eternity? Well, Job knew where he would be. He knew that heaven would be his eternal home, that in his flesh that he will see God. But what about you? Where will your eternal destiny be? There are only two places. The Bible speaks of heaven and of hell. There are no alternatives. There is life after death, and you will have an eternal existence, but will you enjoy the blessings of God's heaven, or will you suffer the consequences of God's hell? Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's Job 19, verse 25. Here's why Job knew that he had a heavenly home to go to, that he would one day see God. It's because he had a Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth. What does a Redeemer do? He buys us out of slavery. He cancels the debt that we owe. And he reconciles us to God. There are many things in this world that I don't know. But one thing that I'm glad to be able to say that I know with full assurance is that I am saved. That God in his mercy has saved me. That Christ the Redeemer has come and purchased my salvation at highest price. That he has called me unto himself and made me his own. And I know that when this life for me is over, that it will be at home in heaven with the Lord. I settled that destination long ago. But what about you? Can you say with great assurance this afternoon that if this life should end for me today, that I will leave this world and enter into the eternal realm of the blessed? I'll go to be with God and his people. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is my Redeemer, my Savior, I have hope for eternity. He's gone to prepare a place for me and is coming again to receive me unto himself. Is that what you can say? Because if you cannot say that, the alternative is more dreadful than words can ever explain. To know that in eternity that you will be brought before God, not as your Savior but as your judge, that he will open the accounts of your life of the sins that are unforgiven, and you will hear his pronouncement, depart from me into everlasting destruction. An eternal existence of suffering. The complete opposite of what he promises to those who are in Christ. So in answer to the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Yes, he shall, without doubt. Each and every one of us, without exception. But that's not the only question. The other question is, where will you spend that eternity? Can I say on the authority of God's word that if you will call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that not only will he save you, but he will give you the assurance of a home in heaven. Should you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from him, the alternative is God's hell. And I trust that you will be wise, and if the Lord in mercy is speaking to you and calling out to you, that you will not turn from him or resist him or reject, but come quickly and bow the knee before him and confess him to be Lord and Savior, so that you too might have that assurance that not only will you live after death, but you will live eternally in God's presence. May the Lord help us to see clearly these great truths and to make sure of our calling and election in Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening. Amen.